It is a privilege again to gather to worship. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. I trust each one of our prayers is that this morning that we would experience the Lord in our lives this week. We find ourselves gathered today on the 4th of July, which is a date of significance for the country in which we live, a day of celebration, a day of remembrance, a day that the United States became its own recognized country in the eyes of the world. July 4, 1776, there were 56 original signers of the Declaration of Independence and included names, recognizable names, such as John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, John Hancock, Thomas Jefferson. It was the goal of these men to have independence from Great Britain. They were opposed to the heavy taxation that was taking place in America, along with a lack of representation in the British government from the people that lived here. The war for independence was fought and won, so I guess we could say the rest is history. Today, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We wave the stars and stripes in the red, white, and blue. We welcome people from all over the world to the melting pot. We have freedom in the land of liberty. We are asked to respond to the call to fight for Uncle Sam. We have a motto that says, "In God we trust." We've had many patriotic quotes that have come from our country. "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country," John F. Kennedy. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. That was Ronald Reagan that said that. "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death," Patrick Henry. "Lastly, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country," said by Nathan Hale. So this morning, I'm not preaching a message on patriotism. But I wanted us to think about what some people find very important today on the 4th of July, things that they find hope in, that they find assurance in. And we do have many blessings, undeserved blessings, living in this country that we do live in. We've been able to enjoy freedom and liberty and so on because of the sacrifice of many men and women who have fought to defend this country, and we should and do appreciate those things. But I think if many of us are honest, we have a question in our mind, at least I do, that comes. And that is there any hope for this country? And I've titled the message today, "Is There Any Hope?" And the resounding answer is a large yes. There is hope this morning, but not in this country. Not in political leaders, not in movements or protests, not in a booming economy, a great paycheck, or in stimulus checks. Hope comes from Jesus, and I think we'd all recognize that this morning. True hope is only found in God through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe some of the reason for this message, and I didn't realize it until I'm reflecting back, but I was somewhat disturbed over the past year or so by some of the level of loyalty to our former president by some of the conservative Anabaptist community. And I'm not here to judge or criticize that, or cast doubt on those people that said some of those things. But it begs a question in my mind as I reflect back, where am I placing my hope? If our hope is in country, political leaders, or parties, we will be disappointed. And there is no hope for the country. If you want to turn to Job 12, I want to read a couple verses from Job chapter 12. I've been reading in my personal reading through Job and came across these verses. And I thought they fit the message well. Job 12, verses 23 to 25. "He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the light without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." He makes nations great and destroys them. We see that God has control over all nations. He's the one who sets things in motion, And I think we recognize our country in verses 24 and 25. It would be an accurate description of what is happening today. People's understanding or common sense is no longer with them. They seem to be unable to chart a logical, clear course. They are looking for something, but they're in the dark. They're staggering around looking for something. And hope is not found in uncertainty. People are looking for sure and certain things that they can grab a hold of. The one who is certain and sure is what they are looking for. So our message today is a bit more on the topical side than an expository sermon. I trust you can track along as we think about it. But we want to consider four things that we can have hope in that will not change this morning. It will not change on this side of eternity. And they're nothing new. They're elementary things, but I just like to reinforce them as we think about where are we putting our hope today on this Independence Day of our country. Number one, he does not change. Number two, his word does not change. Number three, his plan for salvation does not change. And number four, our destiny does not change. On December 17, 1927, while surfacing during a training exercise off Cape Cod in Provincetown, Massachusetts, the USS S-4 submarine was rammed and sunk by a Coast Guard destroyer vessel called the Paulding. And the Paulding immediately stopped after it had realized it had crashed into this military submarine, and it let down a lifeboat, but there were no people coming to the surface. All that was seen was a small oil slick there on the ocean waters. The S-4 sub was 231 feet in length and had 40 men on board that day. The submarine was in rather shallow water where it was had sunk. It was only at a depth of 110 feet. Seemingly, you would be able to rescue some people at that depth. By 8 a.m. the next morning after the crash, the USS Falcon arrived, and the Coast Guard had just managed to throw down a hook and grab hold of this submarine. A diver jumped overboard and was down to the submarine within 5 minutes. He tapped on the hull of the submarine looking for survivors to see if anyone was alive. Finally, when he tapped on the torpedo loading hatch on the submarine, he received 6 slow taps back from the other side of the door. And this indicated there were 6 men still alive in this submarine. He got no other response from the rest of the sub. And shortly thereafter, another submarine arrived and was able to send Morse code messages to this wrecked submarine. And indeed, 6 men were still alive. That afternoon, another diver tried to take down an airline to provide oxygen to the 6 men who were still living. But because of bad weather, visibility issues, and the second diver losing his own air supply, another diver had to go down and rescue him and was unable to get oxygen to this submarine. They had to abandon their mission because of weather continued to get worse. And later that night, the sunken submarine sent out a message by Morse code, and it said, "Is there any hope?" All available options had been tried or considered, but the men were not able to be saved. So this morning, I want us to consider that question in regards to our country, but not so much finding hope in our country. But these men in the sunken submarine, they were hoping that the efforts of their comrades, of their fellow countrymen, would be successful. And we see the hope in man's efforts were futile. This morning, our hope must be in the one who controls all things. And yes, he may work in this country. He may bring revival. We may be a part of that, and that's good if that's part of his plan. But he may say, as Job said, the nation will be great or the nation will be destroyed. But hope is found in Christ this morning. Not things around us, not people around us, not great speeches or patriotic quotes that I read. That's not where hope is found. And the word hope that we're using today in the message is not something that is not certain or might happen. Rather, the idea of hope this morning is complete confidence and trust in what God has said he will do, that he will bring it to pass, and that he said, and that who he says he is who he is. So 4 things we can hope in this morning. Number one, he does not change. I'd like to read 2 verses from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? We all recognize how easily we as humans can change our minds. And depending on our mood, we choose this or we choose that. Depending on what's popular at a certain time, we choose this, we choose that. Have you considered God's response when his children, as he's talking about here in this passage, when his children were disobedient, when they were not doing what he asked of them? He says, I did not consume them. God says, I do not change. No human person has the ability to be perfectly changeless. Maybe their character, they can endeavor to keep the same line, but they're going to age as a person. But only God is able to be perfectly changeless. And this is a unique character to God. God says here in Malachi that because of his changeless nature, we are not consumed. He doesn't respond and react quickly and consume his people. He goes on to say that people change. They have gone away from my ordinances. This indicates a change from where people were at an earlier time. But he reiterates his nature by saying, return to me, and I will return to you. It's not God that's moved or changed. It's the people around him. It's their choice. It's our choice. Mankind is the one who moves, not God. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This psalm is ascribed to Moses, and we know he had encountered the burning bush, and he had come face to face with I Am. Moses understood that before anything existed, God was. He was eternity past to eternity future. He was I Am. He has always existed as God. He didn't come to existence because he created us. We find this hope this morning in the fact of his eternal, unchanging existence of God. We can find hope in that. It was not contingent upon anything that we did or needed that he needed to do for us, but he has always been God. The changeless nature of God is referred to as immutability. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's character, nature, attributes do not change. Because God is perfect, there is no need for change. And no need or even the possibility to develop into a holier person because he is already that. So our first reason for hope this morning is God does not change. Even when things around us are moving and changing at a rapid rate and are deteriorating, we can rely on the one who has changed us then, now, and in the future. Point number two, his word does not change. And closely related to the idea of immutability of God is the fact that his word does not change. What he has said does not change. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25, Peter says this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. God's word had endured up until the time of Peter writing this. And the verses here in the middle of those few verses that he inserts are from Isaiah chapter 40. The word of God has endured manual transcription or scribes copying down by hand. It's endured persecution of reader as well as text of people trying to eliminate the Bible. It's endured criticism. God's word has endured criticism. It's endured doubt, open disbelief, blatant disregard, and so on and on and on you could say and make statements. Yet it remains today unchanged. So what is the difference between God's word and man's word? David in Psalm 119, we know that chapter. Marv's been reading through that, and nearly every verse brings out a statement about God's word, about his testimonies. Verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Only truth will endure forever. And since God is truth, we see God's word enduring forever. You know, today's attitude is often that newer is better. Newer means we are getting better. We're getting smarter. We're closer to the truth than we ever have been before. But truth only endures forever if it comes from the one who is forever truth. Scripture is inspired by God. It's not simply man's ideas or thoughts, but it's a literal representation of God, inspired by God himself to man. Also, God's word does not change because it is pure. If something is pure, there is no need to change it or to try to refine it further. I think of gold. We often use that analogy of our lives being refined in the fire. We put gold in a fire to purify it by heating it and getting rid of impurities. But the word of God is already perfectly pure. It doesn't have to be refined. It doesn't need to be changed. And since it is pure and doesn't need to change, it can bring rebuke to our lives. It points out sin and deficiencies. It can bring correction. It shows us how to change and the steps necessary for making that happen. It can bring comfort. It helps us recognize God's plan for our lives, his will for our lives, even if we don't understand and comprehend everything completely. The pure and perfect word of God invites relationship. God's word begs for an interactive relationship with the one who authored the book that we hold in our hands. It also gives directions to the reader on how life needs to be lived in order to bring glory to God. When human words fall short or are imperfect, we are reminded of the unchanging word of God. It brings hope to the reader who believes in the one who spoke these words. Within our country today, we hear and read so many words that are not pure, that are not truth. And sometimes we get fired up when we hear those things. We don't like those things. We'd like to set some people right in their thinking. We'd like to tell them that their policies and that their agendas are wrong. We'd like to tell them there is no hope in their ideas. But we must remember to come back to the words that do not change, that are not politically motivated. And these words offer hope. These words that are full of truth and life, instruction and righteousness, correction and comfort. The words of God are what we can share in those situations. So number one, he does not change. Number two, his word does not change. Number three, his plan for salvation does not change. As a young teenager, I worked for a neighbor lady and her husband doing yard work, and they were not physically able to do a lot of things outside. And they were not Christian people. And I remember a specific conversation with her about my belief that Christ was the only way to heaven, to which she responded with her belief that, and I specifically remember she told me that all roads lead to Rome. I know we've heard that statement. I'm sure all of you have heard that. Whatever satisfies you and makes you happy is what matters. Let me have my own belief and I won't infringe on your belief. And as a young teenager, I was kind of like, well, I don't know what to say to this. But you know, it really didn't matter that she thought that way. People continually try to change things to find favor with God. But the steps of salvation have not changed at all. While I was studying, I came across an article from Al Mohler that was written back in 2010, so this was 11 years ago. And in this article, he referenced a survey that had been done among evangelical Christians. And it said that approximately 40%, I think they polled like 1,000 people, and approximately 40% of those over the age of 35 felt non-believers could make it to heaven. So only 60% felt like Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. And this was an evangelical-based survey. But of those under the age of 35, when we changed the demographics, that percentage increased to nearly 65% of people, of these evangelical believers, 65% thought that Christ was not the only way to heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, God's plan and our sin have not changed in 6,000 years. There has not been a change. From the Garden of Eden, we see God's plan for salvation. Chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the women and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We see here the promise of a Savior, born of a virgin, that would overcome Satan and defeat him through Jesus' death and resurrection. We recognize God's plan for a redeemed mankind, already here in Genesis, at the beginning of earthly time. When we consider God's plan of salvation not changing and being the same today and providing an opportunity for all mankind, we must give heed to the fact that man's sinful condition has not changed. Man is still born in sin today. Romans makes that clear. We have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. And as much as man would like to think they are evolving into better persons, we know that is not the case. We know that is not true. Read the newspaper. We see people constantly doing evil things. Romans 5:18, Paul says this, chapter 5:18-21, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation begins with an acknowledgement that we are sinners, that we have sinned against God, and it is followed by confession and repentance of that sin, and a belief that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and asking him to be our Savior and Lord. This is true hope this morning that each one of us can claim. The beauty of God's plan for salvation is the opportunity for everyone to know him, to know the one who does not change, to read and understand his word that does not change, to understand the truth that he wants us to know and to embrace him and his ways as part of our daily lives. So if you're here this morning, you haven't made that choice to accept the gift of salvation that is freely offered, do that today. Point number four that we can hope in this morning is our destiny does not change. If we have received this gift that God has granted us in salvation, it gives us an assurance of our destiny. It guarantees our presence with the Lord for eternity. 1 John 5:11-13, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." What a promise. Those who believe in the name and work of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. And if your eternal destiny is assured this morning, that destiny will not change if you know Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't change, how does that affect how you're living right now? If your eternal destiny is sealed, eternity with Christ, how does that affect your daily life? As much as we might like spending time trying to fix our country, things around us, we must remember that our destiny and eternal destination lies elsewhere, which calls us to focus on different things than the earthly. That doesn't mean we ignore what's going on or bury our head in the sand. Rather, it causes us to look at these things through lenses of an eternal view. And when we think of looking at things through eternal lenses, I had to think of Todd's message from last week. Ministry in the church body, that eternal lens needs to be one of focus on furthering the kingdom of God, furthering the bride of Christ, working together to be that pure, sinless bride at his return. When our destiny is determined, when we know where we're headed, we can work with that in mind. We can work in light of that. And it should affect what is important to us this morning. It should affect what our efforts are here on this earth, whether they're for the temporary or whether we're working for things on the eternal. So this morning, if you're tempted to look at our country and say, is there any hope? Remember, the only hope we have is found in the one who is changeless. It's placing our trust in the one who died upon the cross to make a special relationship available with Christ and a future, eternal existence in the presence of God. Remember to hope in things that we know that are true, not nice statements, patriotic things. But let's remember to hope in the things that matter. Remember to hope in, number one, that God does not change. Number two, we have His Word. It is changeless, it is perfect, it is pure. We can hope in that. Number three, the plan of salvation has not changed. It is the same today as it was 6,000 years ago. Christ is the answer to salvation. And number four, our destiny does not change. We can leave here and remember we are part of another kingdom. Our goals should be focused on where we are headed. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we consider our country's independence, Lord, may we put our hope and trust and faith in You, not forgetting the blessings that we have been given here, but remembering that hope lies within You, who You are, Your Word, within salvation, within the assurance of being able to spend eternity in Your presence. As we go from this place, may we find Your kingdom to be our priority as we live here on this earth. Go with us this day. I pray that You would bless each one for being here, for their presence this morning. Go with us as we depart. I pray Your blessing over this group. In Jesus' name, amen.